Thank you for that ministry and song. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. That song will tie in well with when we get to chapter 12 here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But before that, we're going to start off in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And this evening we're going to be looking at what it is to live by faith. So the title is very simply, Living by Faith. And I think we should start out by asking ourselves, how would we measure our faith? Do we consider ourselves to be a people of faith, a people who walk by faith, who live by faith? Because I think often when we consider living by faith, we think of when we come into a difficult circumstance, the situation is out of our control, we say, I'll have to trust God with that. And we think of that as living by faith. But living by faith is so much more than that. Living by faith isn't just something that we do when we enter into a difficult circumstance, when things are not going the way that we want them to go, or when things are out of our control. Living by faith is something that we should be doing daily. It should be something that we do from day to day. And so this evening we're going to look at some of what has been called the Hall of Faith, and some of those who are listed here. For time's sake, we won't be able to look at each individual in detail, but we'll just try to take some of the individuals here and just have a look at, I think you'll detect there's a theme here. As we look at these individuals, and that the theme that seems to link them all together is that they all had faith in God's word, and that faith led them to action. That was not a dead faith, but it is a faith that led them to some sort of action. So we're going to just read through chapter 11 to start out with, and then we'll open in prayer. It's a lengthy reading, but bear with me. Hebrews and chapter 11, and beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And then we enter this list. "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." We'll jump down to verse 20 now. "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and destitute, afflicted, tormented. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the passage we have before us this evening. Father, we pray that in the brief time that we have this evening, we might be able to just glean some wonderful truths from this passage. Father, we pray that you would take your word and that you would use it to minister to the hearts of each and every one of the hearers this evening. Father, we pray that you would do the work that we cannot do in ministering to each heart and meeting the need of each heart, we pray. So, Father, we pray for your work to be accomplished this evening by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, firstly, we have some examples of faith for us, examples from the past. And the list begins, we have some detailed examples, specific individuals that we'll look at, and then later on we'll come to the general examples where down in verses 32 to 40. But beginning at verse 4, the first example that we are given, is the example of Abel. Abel is recorded as being the fourth person to ever live on this earth, and yet he became the first martyr of the faith. In Genesis chapter 3, following man's rebellion against God in the Garden of Eden, God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, bringing an end to his wicked plans. And this, of course, is the promise of the coming Messiah. And so we already have had the promise of the Messiah, and following that, if you read throughout the Old Testament, there are a lot of blood sacrifices made as a foreshadowing or a type of the coming Messiah's atonement, the atonement that he would make through his death on the cross. And so it seems when we come to Abel, as he offers the lamb, the innocent lamb, as a sacrifice, that this type was already in place, the type picturing the coming Messiah. Now, if he was to offer anything other than a spotless lamb, that would destroy the type, that would destroy the picture, and that would be in disobedience to God. But Abel, he looked forward in faith. Even at this early stage, he could not see all that God had planned. He could not see the church age. He was just looking forward in faith, believing the promise of God, and in faith he offered the sacrifice that God required. If you look at the record of Abel, you don't find Abel slaying Goliath. You don't see a record of a man who lived what we would term a particularly spectacular life. We don't read of, you know, parting of waters and overcoming giants in the land and all this sort of thing. But he lived a life of faith and obedience. It was simple faith and obedience that led the Holy Spirit to put his name here alongside the other heroes of the faith, if you will. Just simple faith and obedience. And it's important that we recognize that God isn't calling each of us to be the prophet Elijah or Daniel to be thrown to the lions. But he calls each of us to walk in faith and obedience to him. And that's something that we can all do. This is something that we need to get a hold of, is the walk of faith is a walk of obedience to God's word. It's believing what God has promised. It's believing what he has told us and acting upon that, living in accordance with that. And Abel, he believed the promise of God, the promise of the coming Messiah, and he acted in faith. And he suffered for that. As I said, he became the first martyr for the faith. His brother Cain rose up and slew him. But we read in verse 4 of chapter 11 here, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. When Abel offered this offering by faith, he obtained witness that he was righteous. As Pastor said many times, in the Old Testament they were saved by grace through faith, looking forward to the Messiah. In the church age, we are saved by grace through faith, looking back to the finished work of Christ on the cross. To summarize Abel's brief life, I'd say Abel was a man who lived in simple faith, in obedience to God, and that is what pleased God. That is what led the Holy Spirit to place his name here as an example to us. We're not all missionaries, we're not all pastors, we're not all called to be to stand out like the prophets of old did, but we can all walk by faith, and we are all called to walk by faith. Next we see Enoch. Enoch's in the list here. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22, we have a simple testimony that Enoch walked with God. This is the testimony given of a man of whom there is little else said, really. We don't read of Enoch killing giants and parting the Red Sea and all these other things. That's what we would like to hear of when we hear of a hero of the faith. We would like to hear a story of a man who conquered the promised land through faith and went in and overcame Jericho. And that's later down the track. But it's interesting that God starts by giving us examples of people who did not live what we would term a spectacular or eye-catching life, but they lived in simple faith. These are the examples that we were given. And so we have Enoch, and a simple testimony of him that he walked with God. Enoch walked in fellowship with God, and he had this testimony that he pleased God. This is the life that pleases God. This is the life of faith, of obedience to God's word. That's the life that God can bless. That's the life that pleases God. Both Abel and Enoch walked in obedience to God, and both of them are listed here because of their testimony of faith in God. Next, we have Noah. Noah is another man who walked with God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Genesis chapter 6 verse 9 tells us Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Noah was a man who had fellowship with God, and as God looked at the wickedness of the world and planned to destroy man from off the face of the earth, we are told Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then in verse 7 of Hebrews 11, we're told that Noah was moved with fear and he prepared an ark. This was obedience to God's commandment. Now, it's interesting that it says that Noah moved with fear. I think that gives us a little bit of insight into just how much Noah believed what God had told him. God told him judgment was coming, and Noah believed God, and he moved with fear, and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah believed God, and that led him to take action, to obey what God had commanded him to do. No one had seen a global flood at this point. They hadn't even seen rain yet. And no doubt when he started building that ark, there were a lot of people who went, yep, Noah's finally lost it. We already knew he was a strange character living a separated holy life. We already knew he was an odd one, but he's really lost it now. He and his sons are building a massive boat. What does he think's coming? A flood? Yes. He believed God and he acted in faith. No doubt he would have encountered opposition, but he had faith in God and in God's promises, and that led him to action. And he went through with the work that was to be done in building this massive structure. The ark, as we saw in the series that Pastor's been doing through Genesis, what a huge construction to undertake. You don't step out and start building a boat of that size unless you really believe that that's the right thing to do. That is a phenomenal undertaking, but he moved with fear. He believed God and he acted in faith and obedience to God's word. And we see that through faith, Noah also became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. End of the verse 7 there. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We see this theme also, that the Old Testament saints are repeatedly, we see that they were justified by faith. It's by faith. By faith. Don't let anyone tell you that the New Testament saints are saved by grace through faith, but Old Testament saints were justified through works. That's a fallacy. All you have to do is just read this one chapter alone, and you can see that it was by faith that they obtained righteousness. So they were justified by faith in the coming Saviour. Next we see Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, the record we have in Genesis of the life of Abraham is a lot more lengthy than the records of ones like Abel and Enoch. So we don't have time to really look in detail at that. But we do have recorded here, I guess, a summation of the life of Abraham and the testimony that he was by faith. It's recorded here in verses 8 to 9 that Abraham obeyed God and left his homeland and sojourned in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, because he had faith in God and in his promises. Abraham had been promised the land that he was going to. It says was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. God had promised him the land of Canaan as an inheritance, but it was not something that he had yet received. But God told him to leave Haran, as we heard in Pastor's message the other Sunday morning. He left Haran and journeyed with his father Terah, and after Terah died, he left Ur and went to Haran, and then when his father Terah died, he left Haran and went on to Canaan. And he dwelt in Canaan, and we're told here that he dwelt in tabernacles with his sons Isaac and then with Jacob. It's interesting that he dwelt as a sojourner, dwelling in tabernacles. Even though he was in the land that God had promised to him, he hadn't settled down here. He was still a sojourner in this world. And I think that's a good lesson to all of us, that we are sojourners in this world. As we walk the life of faith, as we try and live in faith and obedience to God's word and God's will, that's going to mean some separation from the world. That means we cannot become part of this world. We must live as strangers, as sojourners in this world. And if you truly seek to live the life of faith, to walk the life of faith and obedience to God's will, you're going to stand out from the crowd, and you're going to face some opposition, and people are not going to see you as being one of them. If you truly walk in faith and obedience to God's will, you must walk as a sojourner, a stranger, a pilgrim in this world. That's the walk of faith. That's the life of faith. And how often we feel the pull of the world, which would call us out of the life of sojourning to dwell within the gates of Sodom. But that is not the life for us. That is not the life for us. We've seen what happened to Lot. He began to dwell within the gates of Sodom, and it destroyed his family, ruined his family and his testimony. That's the life of compromise. That is not the life of the sojourning, the pilgrim Christian. No, we are called to a separated life. Then we have the record of Isaac, and this sort of got my attention a little bit after studying through the series we did on the life of Jacob. But in verse 20, we have, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And I thought to myself, and you probably remember this, how that Isaac actually didn't want to bless Jacob with the blessing of the firstborn. And he sought to give that blessing to Esau. And it was by the deception of Rebekah and Jacob that Jacob ended up receiving the blessing of the firstborn from his father Isaac. I thought, but that's not an act of faith. Isaac was trying to do his own thing. So where does faith come into this? Well, I think what we need to realize is that Isaac knew that whoever received the blessing of the firstborn God would indeed bless him. Isaac believed that God was the God in control of all things, that if God placed his blessing upon someone's life, that person would be blessed indeed. He knew God's promises. He just wasn't in line with God's will at that time because he wanted those blessings for Esau and not for Jacob. He knew that God would fulfill his word. He knew that God would fulfill his promises. But he still wanted that blessing for Esau. He did bless them in faith. That's the takeaway there is, although Isaac was not living in accordance with God's will at that time, he still blessed his sons in faith, believing that God would fulfill his promises there. And we sometimes have this sort of, let's say it's sort of a middle of the road sort of faith. We believe God's promises, we believe his word, but we want to see the promises fulfilled in our way. It's true. We know what God's promised, but we just want to put our spin on it. We want to see things turn out just a little bit different to what God's will is for our lives and for the lives perhaps of our children as well. But we need to couple our faith with obedience. And that's the important thing. Faith led Isaac to take action, but he took the wrong action. We need to take action in faith, believing God's word and aligning ourselves also with his will. Moving along, we're going to move down to looking at Moses here, keep things moving. In verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses, he's listed here among the men and women of the faith. And Moses did do some eye-catching things. If you follow the life of Moses, you see a man who spent, I think it was 40 years in the wilderness before God called him out of the wilderness, and he returned to Egypt, and then we just see the 10 plagues that come upon the nation of Egypt. And then Moses leads the nation of Israel up out of Egypt, and they wander in the wilderness, and before they began their 40 years wandering, we see Moses as a great leader. He's leading the nation of Israel in accordance with God's will, and everything seems to be going well. And Moses is commanded to strike the rock, and water comes forth out of the rock, and all these great things seem to be happening. Moses, he put up with a lot. When he led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he put up with a lot of whining and complaining and people challenging the authority that God had given him, and he still went forward by faith. He's an example to us of faith. I'm sure you'll remember that in the Bible, Egypt is given as a type of the world. And Moses is a great example to us of living by faith, which starts with forsaking the world. It starts with coming up out of Egypt. Moses, his faith led him to do something peculiar in the world's eyes, to give up the palaces of Egypt, to leave Egypt with the nation of Israel, a bunch of complainers. But he believed God's promises. He knew that God had promised to bless the nation of Israel, that God had promised to give them the land of Canaan as their inheritance. He knew God's promises, and he wanted to be counted among the nation of Israel. He wanted to be counted among God's people, God's chosen ones. And he forsook Egypt. He left Egypt behind because he believed that God would fulfill his promises. And he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, it's one thing to forsake the pleasures of sin for something that is an immediate gain elsewhere. But that isn't what happened here. Moses forsook the palace of Egypt to become essentially a wilderness wanderer. At the end of his life, he lacked faith and he struck the rock when God had commanded him only to speak to the rock, and he never entered into the promised land. That's where he would die. But he started out in faith. Faith led him to leave Egypt, to leave the world behind, to put that behind him. And the challenge for us is, what is our view of suffering for Christ? Would you give up the palace of Egypt to go and suffer reproach? To go and suffer for the name of Christ? What have you given up for his sake? I think in the wealthy country that we live in, we give up very little. And we think that when someone yells at us from their door, "Oi, you get out of here," when we try and put a tract in their letterbox, I'm suffering. We're persecuted, isn't that right, Dan? We're persecuted. He loves that word. But we think we're suffering, but we have never experienced real persecution. We haven't given up much. Moses, he gave up all the wealth of the palace of Egypt to become a wanderer in the wilderness, leading the nation of Israel, because that is what God commanded him to do, and he believed God's promises. He believed God's word, and he acted in faith. Faith led him to take action. And so there's the specific examples. We'll just briefly look at some of the general examples, picking up in verse 32 here. It says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets." And then we have a list, I guess, of exploits of faith. It says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received, their dead raised to life again." The exploits of faith. So before us we have a list of mighty acts and miracles which faith saw come to fruition. And this is the area, let's be honest, that we want to major on. We want to hear all about Gideon, and we want to hear all about Barak, and expand on this, and just don't really focus in too much on ones like Abel, who all we know is he made a sacrifice by faith and obedience and was killed by his brother. That's not really a fancy story. No, give me the exciting stuff. Come on. That's what we want to focus in on. But we don't have an expanded outline here about all the exploits of their faith. It's just summarized briefly. Through faith, they subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and so forth. And I thought, everyone loves a good story. about good triumphing over evil and so forth. But this is the area in which the Holy Spirit seems to just sort of move smoothly over it. Don't get bogged down too much. I thought, I wonder why that is. These heroes of faith, they range from warriors who won great victories to prophets who were not eaten by lions. That doesn't sound exciting. To women who received their dead raised to life again, but the emphasis is not to be placed on the individuals, but rather on God in whom they trusted. All these things were accomplished through faith in the God who controls all things. That's where the emphasis is to be. We read of all these exploits, but the focus should be on God. He's the one who we put our faith in. He's the one we put our trust in. We have these examples of individuals who've gone before us and who walked by faith, but we don't put our faith in them. We put our faith in God. He's the one who can accomplish all things. And then we see the trials of their faith. Others had, picking up in the middle of verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. The trials of faith. We have a tendency to want to look at all the victories of faith, to hear of all the exploits of faith, and not to want to focus in on the trials of faith. But the trials of faith will come. The reality is that many of the heroes of the faith, some who are not listed here by name, they were tortured. They were killed for their faith. And we've already looked at Abel, who was murdered by Cain. But there were many others who suffered at the hands of cruel men because they lived in faith. They were strangers. They were pilgrims in this world, and the world hated them because they were a light shining in a dark place. That's the walk of faith. It's a life of blessing indeed. But don't think that it's all sunshine and roses. And no, there are trials. There are trials of faith that test our faith. And it's incumbent upon us to continue to have faith in God, rely upon His word, and walk in obedience to His will. But there was a testimony of faith here in verses 39 and 40. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They all obtained a good report, not of men, but of God. That's what's important. We live in a world where it's all about making other people like me. Facebook, Twitter, wherever it is, Snapchat, it's all about getting likes. And we all want to be liked, but not by the world. We don't want the stamp of approval from the world, but the stamp of approval from God. That's what's important. And these all obtained a good report because they walked by faith. They lived by faith. And so where's the application for us? Well, that comes right in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 12, coming to the end here. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. There's a race to be run. The walk of faith is before us. And there are witnesses to this. And that's what the author here has been building up. He's given us a vast list here of those who have gone before us, those who have set an example for us, those who have already lived and walked the life of faith. And he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. We could say, in light of what we've just seen, in light of all those who've gone before us, go on in faith. We've got a race to run. We've seen the example of those who've gone before us. It's your turn to walk in faith and obedience to God's word and to his will. And how are we going to do this? Well, it begins by removing some things. Firstly, removing sin. Sin will keep you from running the race. Sin will keep you from the life of faith. Sin keeps you from walking with God. Walking by faith means walking in obedience to God's word and his will. But sin is opposition to that. Sin is walking in opposition to God's word and his will. That is not the life of faith. Sin keeps us from walking in faith. And if we're truly walking in faith, then we will see a forsaking of sin and an increase in our dependence upon God for his power to live the Christian life. But also we need to lay aside every weight. The weights that are to be laid aside, well, that is anything that isn't necessarily a sin in and of itself, but is a distraction or hindrance to us running the race. There are many things that we do that are not necessarily sinful. But if they are keeping us from fulfilling God's will for our life, from walking in obedience to his word and to his will, that's a weight. And that in essence, that's the sin of disobedience in and of itself, because we're allowing something else to keep us from fulfilling God's will in our lives. That's the weight that needs to be laid aside. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will place his finger on something in your life and you know that that's got to go. And you'll have to act in faith and in obedience to his will for your life. That's part of living by faith. Finally, we see the example of Christ in verses 2 and 3. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The example of Christ, he endured the cross. We heard in that ministry and song, as it went through, knowing all the pain there would be, knowing that he'd be betrayed, knowing he'd be born in a stable. He knew all these things. God knew before the Lord Jesus was ever born on this earth that his life would end at the cross. But God still sent his son. Jesus knew, as he ministered to others and gave himself sacrificially, that his life would end at the cross. But he still was born in a stable. He still lived a perfect life. He still allowed himself to be crucified upon that cross for us. And when it says he despised the shame, it's not saying that he hated it and you know, he just, ah, oh, don't want to be here. No, the word despised means he disregarded it. He didn't allow that to deter him from accomplishing his work on the cross because he considered what he would accomplish to be something better, something of greater value. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There was something better to be accomplished, and that something better is what those Old Testament saints we just looked at were looking forward to, the work of redemption to be accomplished on the cross. The perfect example to us of one who did not allow the shame to deter him from going to the cross. He did not allow the pain to keep him from going to the cross. He fulfilled the Father's will perfectly. What an example to us. He endured the opposition as well. It says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." The religious leaders of the day and many others, including his own family, opposed him as he sought to follow his Father's will for his life. And don't fool yourself into thinking that you won't face opposition, even sometimes from your own family and those who are closest to you. But when that happens, we have to be willing to follow Jesus. And we'll close with this hymn in a little while, but the hymn "I've Decided to Follow Jesus" has a verse that says, "Though none go with me, still I will follow, no turning back, no turning back." Might I just say that when you are tempted to turn back, it's because you've started looking back and not looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's when we're tempted to turn back. Because our eyes are not on Christ anymore. We're looking back, like Lot's wife who looked back towards Sodom, looking back to the world. Oh, what am I leaving behind? Never mind what you're leaving behind. Look at what you're obtaining through faith. God has something much better for us there. Looking unto Jesus is the only way to keep moving forward. And although he faced great opposition, he did not drop out of God's work. Neither should we. It's tempting sometimes. We enter a particularly difficult time in our lives and we think it would be so much easier to pull off the highway, just coast on the back streets here, and just not really be up front in the fight. Not really be walking the life of faith. Oh, I still believe in God. I still attend church. I'm still here every Sunday. But I'm not going anywhere. I'm not really walking by faith. And so we become a bench warmer. Just another cardboard cutout that the preacher's got to try and preach some life into on Sunday and never seem to get anywhere. I'm sure Pastor can testify that looking down, sometimes it looks like you've got a cardboard cutout sitting there. You can be preaching away and they do not respond. Nothing. Maybe they're just tired, I don't know. But you don't want to be a cardboard cutout Christian. That's not the life of faith that God has for us. And when you're thinking of giving in, well, what do? Well, the verse instructs us here that we should consider Christ. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." If you're weary, if you feel like you're fainting in your Christian walk, in your walk of faith, consider him. And if you truly consider him, that will have a profound effect upon your life. Firstly, it'll get your eyes off yourself. Amen. That's always a good start. But it will get your eyes back on him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's looking unto him that we go forward, believing in Christ, believing his word, and in faith following him. That's the only way to move forward in the Christian life, walking by faith. So in conclusion, I'd ask you again, how is your faith right now? Are you walking by faith? Would you consider yourself to be a Christian who has great faith? Even a little faith? Well then, are you walking by faith in obedience? Faith must move us to some sort of action. We've seen that. Faith led these people to do something for God, to walk in obedience to his will. And we say, oh, I have faith in God. Are you obeying his will for your life? Are you doing what he wants you to do with your life? Or is it, I have faith in God, but I'm going my way. I'm doing things my way. How is your faith? Does it move you to act in obedience to God's word? Or is your faith hindered by an unwillingness to leave Egypt behind, to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us? Are you willing to give up those weights, those sins, so that you can run a race that is pleasing to God? So you can walk the life of faith upon which God can bestow his blessing? And are you willing to suffer reproach for his name's sake? It's not just about giving up certain things. It's more than that. When we are living the separated Christian life, the life of faith, we will suffer reproach. And there's some people out there who are quite happy for you to come to church on Sunday and to say that you're a Christian. But they don't want that to impact them. When your life starts challenging them about where they're at, they're going to want to get rid of you very quickly. You'll suffer some reproach. They may tolerate it for a while, but you need to be ready because you will face some opposition if you really want to walk in faith. So how is your faith? Are you walking in faith? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the passage we've looked at this evening. Father, we thank you for the lessons that you have taught us by the work of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Father, we pray that you would help us as your people not to just profess our faith in you, but to live by faith, to walk in faith and obedience to your will, we pray. Father, we pray for your continued blessing also upon the remainder of this service. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.